Welcome again to everyone this afternoon, especially those who are visiting with us. Our call to worship this afternoon comes from Hebrews 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, "Therefore, when he, which is Christ, came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of our bulletin, "May the Mind of Christ, My Savior."
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this afternoon by turning in our psalters to 133, "Within thy temple, Lord, we think on mercy's paths. Let earth all praise accord, long as thy name shall last." 133, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
invitation, we turn in the Word of God this afternoon to Luke chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse 21, and we will read through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And when eight days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of God, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us also confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed And we will do so together with our voices and also from our hearts as we make confession of our faith in the triune God, and after which we will sing together from Psalter 124, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. And so please confess with me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We turn in our psalters and we sing together from Psalter 24, all three stanzas. Congregation, we will respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 257. 257, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of 257. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you find our text this afternoon in the passage we read, the last verses of Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, where we find the account of Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple. Our text contains the only story about the Lord Jesus between his infancy and his public ministry as a man. Matthew makes reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus fled to Egypt and then settled in Nazareth. And Mark merely begins with Christ's baptism. And John merely speaks about the fact that the Word has become flesh, and then he introduces Christ through the ministry of John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. And so only our passage in Luke chapter 2 records an explicit reference to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as a boy. Now, there are many apocryphal legends and stories that have developed from the early life of the Lord Jesus. And most of these stories are an effort to satisfy the curiosity of man. But what's striking about the story found in our text is the relative plainness of the story rather than anything sensational. There are many apocryphal accounts which highlight the sensational aspects of Christ's boyhood. For instance, there's one story, and we have no way to verify whether this is true, but there's one story which is written of where he carved 10 little birds out of wood and then threw them in the air and they began to fly. Now, most of these stories, as I've already said, has been an attempt to satisfy man's curiosity, but their content is often frivolous and sometimes even blasphemous. But the story of our text is not highlighting the divinity of our Lord Jesus as much as it highlights his humanity. And in fact, in many ways, we might say this story is something quite regular. It teaches us that the Lord Jesus was a boy. And he was just like you young boys in many ways, wasn't he? And also in the way which is recorded in our text. But yet he was one, of course, who was without sin. Now the story of Christ's childhood in our text is not given merely to satisfy our curiosity. The Gospels have few stories about the childhood of Christ because the authors are not interested in feeding the curiosity of the church, but rather they want to present Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. And so this is a monumental moment, you might say. It is a moment when he has developed and matured in such a way till he's reached the place of maturity and understanding that he knows the mind of God. He knows who he is, and he knows why he has come, and he understands his task that has been given to him. It is also the moment in which he identifies himself not only for us, but also for Mary and for Joseph, who needed to understand that he was to do his father's business. Now, the fact that this story is recorded in the Bible means that it conveys something very significant for us. And we'll see how the Lord Jesus at this time chose to reveal the real purpose for which he had come. So our theme this afternoon is simply the Lord Jesus as a young boy. We'll see how he is raised according to the law and how he lived according to his task. So first we see that he was raised according to the law, and we'll realize the significance of that when we dig into the story a little bit. Luke stresses how devout and law-abiding the parents of the Lord Jesus were. You remember that according to the law of Moses, they had to celebrate the Passover every year, and the text highlights the fact that they did this faithfully. Faithfully, they came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover once per year. We read that in verse 41, don't we? His parents went to Jerusalem, notice this phrase, every year at the feast of the Passover. And this conveys something of the character of Mary and Joseph, particularly when we compare it with other times of their life. Earlier in this chapter, we read that they had done all according to the law of Moses. In verses 22 and through 25, they brought the two turtle doves to the temple at the time Christ was born, according to the law of Moses. And then we read in verse 39, it also says that they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, and they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. So they were devoted to the law. They loved God's word, they studied it, and they obeyed it, and they responded in faith. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because we know that one of the reasons that Mary was chosen to be the mother of our Lord was because she was a devout Christian woman, and she served the Lord. And Joseph was a devout Christian man. And so they went to Jerusalem because this is what the law of God required them to do. Now, this was no easy thing for them to do. You remember how that they were quite poor. And this was a long journey. It was further than their journey to Bethlehem. And they had to make this journey, and it would have been a strain to them both physically and financially. And we know that it was a journey of quite some days, a few days into Jerusalem and a few days back and some days at the feast. And so they were gone for quite a period of time on this journey to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And we see then that they were diligent in spite of the costs to their own personal comforts or even to their finances. And most certainly they are an example to us in this way. Mary and Joseph, no doubt, would have been quite capable of teaching Jesus at home. But that wasn't the point, because they considered it essential, because God required it of them to come to attend the Feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. They considered fellowship with the people of God and communion with God through the sacrifice that's made at the Passover to be of utmost importance, because God had ordained it. And it shows us that we too must be diligent in the use of the means God has given to us, doesn't it? That we should never take for granted the blessings we have and the privileges we have to gather together and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, we read in Hebrews. And so we're called to be faithful in these regard. Faithfully walking in accordance with God's commands. No, not as a way to earn our righteousness. Mary and Joseph didn't do that either. It wasn't that they were earning righteousness by ticking off the boxes in what they did. But most certainly as their hearts were devoted to the Lord, they took delight, you might say, in the ordinances that God had given. They took delight to meet together with the people of God at the Feast of the Passover. It was not something they did as a burden or something they did with complaining and bitterness, but they took delight in these things. And so we need to take delight in the things of God and the ordinances that God has given to us. The opportunity to meet together in worship, to participate in the sacraments, and to use the other means that God gives to us. Now, we learn that Jesus was 12 years old when he went up to the temple with his parents. And that's not just coincidence, but that has significance. It was at 12 years of age that young boys were commonly taken to not only the Feast of the Passover, but the other feasts as well, by their father in preparation for their full participation in the life of the synagogue. You see, up until that time, his father especially was responsible for teaching their young children, in particular the young men, the commandments of God. But at the end of the 12th year, the child would go through a ceremony which later became to be understood. You might recognize this. You hear about it sometimes even today, the bar mitzvah, which means the son of the commandment. This was done after the end of their 12th year. And so it was too in the life of Christ. And so the fact that the Lord Jesus was taken to the temple on this particular occasion, we don't know whether he was brought on previous occasions. He may have been brought, but the fact that it mentions the 12th year is truly significant to us in this sense, that it was Jesus reaching the stage of manhood. He was reaching the state of maturity, you might say, so that he was advancing. He was advancing also in the sight of God, in the sight of men, it says, increasingly. He was recognized as one who was mature in wisdom and understanding. Now, whether he went before, we do not know, but there is something significant to this occasion as well, in the sense that Jesus, it says, he lingered or he stayed behind in Jerusalem after his parents decided to leave. And that surely has significance as well, because he had this, in this way, shows that he understood as well that he was reaching a new stage in his development. And yes, we may speak of the development of Jesus Christ, and we'll come to that in a few moments, how he increased in knowledge and understanding of the things of God. Now, but there's no doubt that as a young boy, he lived perfectly according to the law of God. That was necessary. Why was it necessary? It was necessary because Jesus had to be a Passover lamb who was without blemish. You remember that God required the Old Testament saints to have a Passover lamb every year, one which was without blemish. And Jesus, to be the perfect Passover lamb, had to be without spot or blemish so that he would be an acceptable sacrifice to God for our sins. And so his blood sacrifice was going to be such that he was, as the perfect Lamb of God, he was going to be the substitute for his people so that we might be saved from our sins. And so this was God's way of the remission of sins. This was the perfect Passover sacrifice. But do you see what's happening? The fact that this was the Passover is truly significant. There were so many sacrifices that historians tell us that there were probably about 250,000 animals that would be slaughtered during the week of Passover. And at that time, of course, that also meant that there would be the sale of animals in Jerusalem, because you can imagine that people who came from afar, like Mary and Joseph, they would purchase perhaps their Passover lamb in the city. There were actually shepherds, and there's some teaching that the shepherds who were outside the in the hills in near Bethlehem were actually the shepherds who were caring for the lambs which were being prepared for Passover. There is that thought that is made. But anyway, the fact is that these lambs would have been in the city. And you can imagine the whole city bleating with sheep, 250,000 animals being ready for sacrifice. And Jesus would go with his family there. And it would be the time of the sacrifice for the lamb for his family. And his father Joseph would take the animal, and the animal would be killed by the priest, and the blood of the animal would be spilt against the altar. And Jesus would see this, and he would know that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, that he knew that he would be the one who would be sacrificed, and that he alone would be sacrificed in order that the sins of God's people could be forgiven. And he would be hanging on a cross outside of Jerusalem, and his blood would be shed as the Lamb of God. Even as John said in John 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so you can imagine the scene. Just think of the crowds of people, the chaos, the massacre of the animals, the memory of the blood pouring off the altar and running into the river out the backside of the temple ground and down the hill into the Kidron, through the Kidron Valley, into the brook, and the brook would be red with blood as it flowed through the valley of Hinnom. And all of that Jesus would see, and it would make a vivid impression upon him as a 12-year-old boy who was filled with the wisdom of God and saw all these things with not only with their ceremonies and their types, but who knew what they pointed to. And the family would take the lamb, the Passover lamb that had been killed, and they would take it home, and the blood had been drained, and they would roast it, and they would eat of it, of this Passover lamb, by candlelight, for it was always... The Passover took place when it was dark. And they would sing psalms, and they would pray, and they would worship as a family, and they would celebrate, and they would remember that God was their Redeemer who set them free from bondage. And Jesus is attending the Passover. And he knew that soon he would be the Passover lamb. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus as he witnessed the lamb's blood being shed as a picture of his own sacrifice? Can we understand his experience at the witnessing of this sacrifice, knowing that ultimately it was going to happen to him? He knew who he was, and he knew why he had come. And this imagery of the Passover was very clear in his mind as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And he saw the people, many who were no doubt hypocritically involved in these acts, these ceremonies. They were trying to offer some atonement. He saw them burdened with their sins. He could see the power of sin. He could see the wickedness of sin. You see, we think of that scene of all the animals being slain and the blood running out of the temple and down into the Kidron Valley. And we say how grotesque, and it shows us how evil sin is. It shows what's needed for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus saw this all. And the questions and the issues that arose, it must have been overwhelming to him. He was observing the Passover. And in observing it, he realized more fully his task which had been given to him. And we see that, secondly, that he lived according to his task. And that's the reason he remained in Jerusalem after Mary and Joseph started to return to Nazareth. He remained there that he might make known his task was to do his Father's will. We read that Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, of which his parents were unaware. He lingered, it says in the text, behind. In other words, it's sort of that he hesitated to let it go. He was overwhelmed with it, and he stayed behind because he was enthralled with it. He was taken with it as he reflected upon it spiritually with his own heart. And it's obvious from later in the story that Jesus did not mean any disrespect towards Mary and Joseph. Some people say that this was disrespectful of him, but he was so focused upon his particular task given to him by his heavenly Father that he perhaps was not even aware that his parents had departed. But there's something more going on here. It's clear that Jesus was ultimately aware of his higher calling. And we see that in verse 49. And he says, I must be about my Father's business. And by saying this, he was sending a message to his earthly parents. A transition's taking place here, that they are not going to have parental oversight over this child, but ultimately God the Father, his Father, was going to determine his life and what he does. And you can imagine how he swept up in all the drama of the Passover and knowing who he was and knowing that others around him were largely ignorant of what was taking place, that this is God, remember, in the human flesh. And this child is looking. He's looking at the crowds and he has the mind of God. And this child is watching the priests and the sacrifices and the people. And he has more understanding than anyone else who is there. And he realizes his new identity with fresh awareness. But Mary and Joseph, they don't know he's gone until they've traveled an entire day. They've probably walked about 30 or 40 kilometers. You see, it was normal for the mothers and the children to be in the front of the caravan and the men in the back. And Mary probably assumed that he was with Joseph, and Joseph probably assumed that he was with Mary. Or maybe you've done that before. One of your children, you've taken two vehicles to church and you forget one of your children at church. It's happened to us before. And you assume that the other one, your wife has your son, or your wife assumes that her husband has her son. And you get home and you realize that neither one of you have taken them home. Well, it was something like this, except they had gone a whole day's journey. And at the end of the day, they were gathered together for the evening meal, and Jesus was absent. And they began to look for him among the family and among their relatives and acquaintances, and assuming that he had gone with someone else, but they couldn't find him. And you can imagine their emotions at this particular time. Some of you have probably had this before. You've lost sight of your young child, your son or your daughter in a busy place, and suddenly fear just grips you because you don't know what's happened. And maybe he's gone off someplace along the trail, or maybe he was taken by some bandits, or maybe he's fallen off some steep incline somewhere. You know the fears that we can have because of that. Well, they decide to go back, but they can't go till the next morning because it was impossible to travel those trails in the dark. And so you can be sure that they had an anxious night. And they're waiting, and the next day they begin their journey back, 20, 30, 40 kilometers back along the Jordan Valley. for they probably went to the Jordan Valley and traveled along the Jordan Valley and then ascended up into Jerusalem from there. So they probably had to go back down the Jordan Valley and again ascend the hill to Jerusalem to find him there. And we read that it is after 3 days that they find him. Now, that's a total of 3 days, probably one day out, one day back, and one day looking for him. And they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And this sets the stage for one of the most dramatic, profound, and penetrating statements that come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old boy. And it indicates he knew exactly who he was. And these are the first words that are recorded in Scripture that flow from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that? When he's 12 years old, he speaks, and none of his words previous to his 12th year are recorded, and none from after his 12th year until he begins his ministry, until about his 30th year are recorded. These are the only words that are recorded until he's 30-some years old. And it shows that he knows exactly why he had come. But before we come to that, there surely is some significance to the fact that Jesus was sitting among teachers. He was asking them questions, and they were giving him answers, and he was giving them answers to questions they asked. It was a catechism class that was taking place here. It was a catechism class where Jesus was both being asked questions and he was giving answers, and he was asking questions and the teachers were giving him answers. That's what's taking place here, isn't it? Now, if Jesus went to catechism, and it is catechism because catechism is, you may not know this, but it really means the echo, the asking and giving of questions and answers. And so Jesus here is in catechism class, and he's asking questions. But doesn't this teach us that we should always be seeking instruction? You see, sometimes we assume that Jesus was simply there and he was instructing the teachers. But that's not what the text says, and nor does it mean to imply that. But he was giving instruction, yes, because he had understanding which no other had. But he was also asking questions because he increased in learning and understanding as he matured. And so doesn't that mean that we should be seeking instruction? Shouldn't we use every opportunity that we have open to us to increase in spiritual understanding? We need to learn this lesson well, not only for our young people, but for all of us. Young people especially, because, of course, in immaturity or youthfulness, there are many more things to learn. But nevertheless, all of us should give attention to learning. That's clear already in the book of Proverbs, isn't it? How often it mentions that we are to heed instruction and pursue wisdom and understanding. You see, the Lord Jesus was 12 years old. You know, sometimes we have lower expectations of our children. But if you're old enough to do wrong, then you're old enough to do right, aren't you? And how happy you will be, but also your parents and your family will be, how happy the church will be and how the church will benefit if you take the example of Christ and seek instruction and wisdom. Now, there's more said about this encounter. We read in verses 48 and 49, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And this already highlights the fact that this was no ordinary 12-year-old boy who had come from Nazareth. He had insight so that those who heard him were astonished. Jesus was learning, but he was also instructing. You see, in his whole incarnation, he laid aside his omniscience. He laid aside much of his knowledge, and he was like us in every way, except he was without sin. Now, in Hebrews, we might say, well, how does that work in the life of Christ? Well, there's many things we don't know, but we do know in Hebrews 5, verse 8, we read this, that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he was disobedient and that he learned obedience. That's not what we mean by that. For he is a high priest in every way, And he can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. And he was in all points, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, like us. He was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Now, what does it mean when it says he learned obedience? Well, he learned by his experiences what it meant to obey God. And so we might say that the Lord Jesus, he developed. There was a development in his mind. There was a development in his soul. He grew physically, but he grew spiritually, and he grew emotionally until he was fully a man. And that's what it says in verse 52. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, you say, how can Jesus increase in wisdom? Is he not the Son of God? Well, in regards to his divine nature, Jesus was wisdom personified, wasn't he? And Jesus was wisdom in the flesh. But as a boy, he matured and he developed and he learned obedience and he learned what it meant to be wise in the sight of God, in the sight of man. And so there's no sin in immaturity, is there? You're going to remember that sometimes, even as we deal with our children. There's no sin in immaturity. A child, according to his age, can be faithful and wise. A child, according to his age and according to his understanding, what understanding the Lord gives to him in light of his intellectual capabilities and his physical capabilities, can be faithful in that regard. He may not understand all things. She may not know all things. But when there is a certain seeking and pursuing of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, we might say they are faithful. And so children, there's no sin in immaturity. There's no sin in not knowing or not realizing what is required of you and how you should live. But most certainly, you should be open to the teaching of your teachers. That includes your parents, your teachers at school, the elders, the pastor, and any others in whom the Lord puts you in contact with, that you are a student who is constantly learning and growing in wisdom and understanding. So these verses, they show us the full humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that this story teaches us that he grew in a similar way as boys and girls grow from little children to young men and young ladies, even into adulthood. Now, he was without sin every step of the way, but most certainly he matured and developed and grew in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And he also, while knowing of the task that God had given him to do, there's no doubt that by observing the Passover in Jerusalem during this period of time, that he began to realize more fully what was required of him in his humanity. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, was willing to learn, and he sat at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of these teachers in the temple. And so we should be ready to learn then from every teacher and preacher whom the Lord places us in contact with in his providence. The Lord Jesus humbled himself. He laid aside his deity, you might say, and he learned as a young boy. He learned these things. He had to memorize, as you have to memorize the scriptures. He had to learn and understand these things. And this passage teaches us. But it does also highlight the fact that he was an able student. They saw him and they were amazed. They were amazed, weren't they? They were amazed. Now, when Mary and Joseph finally caught up to him, you might say, we read of Mary's words to the Lord Jesus. And these words are most significant in this passage. When Mary says to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And then notice Jesus' words back to his mother. "Why did you seek me?" And these are the first recorded words of Jesus, and the only ones from his birth till his ministry at 30 years. "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And so the main point of this entire passage probably lies in that contrast between your father and my father, which we find in these verses. And the contrast tells us the importance of the whole story. Mary says, "Your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" In other words, Jesus Christ chose this crucial time in his life as he stands at the brink of maturity and manhood, and he tells his parents that his ministry is going to be so unique when comparison to all other boys of that age, that he was going to be the one who was going to be about his father, his heavenly father's business. Now it's clear from this answer that the Lord Jesus gives to his mother's question that he is now more deeply conscious of his role and his task and that relationship that he has with his father in heaven. Now, later he's going to refer to this theme again and again. It's he alone who knows the Father. The Father is in me and I in him, he says later. He's conscious of being sent by the Father, whose will he will always seek to obey. He recognizes that he's the unique Son of God, and his mission will require a devotion to God's purposes so great that it will take precedence even over the closest family ties. He knew what it was to forsake his mother and his family in order to go about his father's business. And that brought pain to him, and it brought pain to Mary. It already was an outworking of what Simeon prophesied: a sword will pierce through your own soul, also Mary. The time will come when the Lord Jesus would be killed at Jerusalem, and after 3 days rise from the dead. And you remember the pain that Mary experienced during that time. And wasn't this three-day absence of Jesus a foreshadowing of that experience itself? Your father and I have been seeking you, it says, anxiously. You can be sure that there was a great deal of anxiousness in their souls. But you remember how the Lord Jesus always honored his mother, even as he was hanging on the cross. How he turned to the Apostle John and says, "Behold your mother." And then turning to Mary, she says to her, "Behold your son." We see the care the Lord Jesus has for Mary and Joseph in spite of his mission, that he was obedient to the fifth commandment in every way. He was always obedient, children, to his parents. He went down with them and he came to Nazareth, and it says this, and he was subject to them. Now that's a sermon in itself. Jesus was subject to them. Who was he subject to? He was subject to Mary and Joseph. He listened to his earthly mom and dad. He obeyed them, and he obeyed them fully and completely from his heart. He was obedient to the fifth commandment. Now, Jesus obeyed their orders. He honored their desires. He promoted their well-being. You see, he subjected himself to the law of God. He was obedient in this regard. He was born under the law. Now his parents, they were poor. And he was the one who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. He was the one who had created the heavens and the earth. And he subjects himself to his parents. Now if you think the fifth commandment isn't important, then you need to read this story again. He was subject to these creatures that he had created. Does that not speak of his humiliation? He was filled with wisdom. He was filled with understanding and knowledge. And at this age, at 12 years old, his knowledge and understanding was no doubt above that of his parents. And still he subjected himself to them. Now, children, if that was true of the Lord Jesus, then isn't it true also of us, of you? Also in the way you relate to your mom and your dad, that you're always to be obedient to them. Even as Jesus was obedient to his parents, his earthly parents, you too are to be obedient to your earthly parents. That's not old-fashioned. You need to listen to them. When they tell you to do something, you need to do it quickly and from the heart. You need to do it without anger. You need to do it faithfully as God calls you to do it. If Jesus, as the Son of God, subjected himself to Mary and Joseph, how much more should you not obey your mom and your dad? And when you don't, you realize how serious it is, don't you? Now, we have not exhausted this passage, the riches of it and the wonder of it. But do you see something of the significance now of this passage? You understand why it's given to us in the Bible. It's given to us for our learning, that we might grapple some of the fact that Jesus was a boy, like you boys, that he was fully divine, yes, but he was also fully and completely man. That he was the same as you, and he was the same as me in that regard. But he was without sin. He was without sin in every way. But at the same time, we learn from the life of Christ, as we always do, how we're to live before the Lord, don't we? We learn from the life of Christ how we are to live before the Lord. But most of all, this passage shows us that Jesus Christ, in witnessing the Passover celebrations in Jerusalem on that particular occasion, he realized more vividly than he had ever realized before that he was going to die as the Passover lamb, that he was going to die on the cross. 12 years old, and he had that on his heart. And we know that eventually he did die for sinners, didn't he? Just as the Passover lamb was killed and the blood of the Passover lamb was shed, so the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the remission of sins. And why did he do that? He did that for you and for me, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins, atoned for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here already we see as a 12-year-old boy how faithful he is to the Lord, how faithful he is to his calling, how he already had love. He had love for those people as he watched them participate in the Passover. He knew of their guilt, of the stain of their sin, and he realized their lostness apart from the shedding of his blood. We know that the Lord God did not delight in the blood of bulls and of goats, but he only was satisfied in the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing of those truths, let us also find our only hope in this Savior. No, not the 12-year-old boy in Jerusalem, but the Savior who died at Calvary on the cross. And let us now, in light of all these truths, take up also our task given to us by the Father to serve him with our whole heart and our soul and our mind. Amen. Lord, our God and our Father. We come to you with thankfulness for this particular passage of your holy word. And it reveals to us mysteries which in many ways are incomprehensible to us. But yet, nevertheless, we know that they are true. That Jesus Christ came, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was born in Bethlehem, and he was raised as a young boy in Nazareth. And then he came to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. And there he was one who observed the ceremony of the Passover and all that occurred, knowing and realizing more vividly, learning and understanding that he was the one who would be slain for the sins of the world. And we're thankful, O Lord Jesus, that you were one who was willing to be a sacrifice for our sins, that you did so freely, and understanding and realizing what it fully entailed, that you would be judged for our sin, that you would suffer condemnation in the flesh, that you would be forsaken of the Father, and that your blood would be shed, so that we could be saved from all of our sins, that our sins could be atoned for, that we could be washed in the blood of Jesus, that we could be cloaked in the garments of his righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would also teach us how we are to live in light of this story, that as children, we would be obedient to our parents, and that we might know that if we're old enough to rebel, we're also old enough to believe. And we pray that you'll give our children soft and tender hearts, that they would be quick and ready to learn, and that they would increase in stature and in wisdom in the sight of God and man, and that they would learn understanding as they sit under the teaching of the gospel. Lord, that our children too would be ones who live in glory, in glorifying your name in all that they do and how that they live. Lord, we pray that you would forgive our sins when we've been disobedient to our parents, that you would wash us in Jesus' blood, and that we would resolve, even after having heard this message, to live faithfully by keeping the fifth commandment and honoring our parents. Lord, we pray that you will also bless your word to each of us, that we would all have hearts which are tender and soft and quick to learn and ready to learn from anyone at any place at any time, no matter who we may be or what we might think we understand, that we would be of such humility of spirit that we could learn even from a 12-year-old boy when his instruction comes with wisdom and understanding. Lord, be with us in this week. Also bring us here on the last day of the year as we meet together with your people, and also the first day of the new year. Give us a blessed time with family during this period. Some of us have relatives over and friends, and we're thankful for the time that we might have with them. And bless this also to our benefit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name alone.